It's not that kind of nothing happens. I just want to say, after you said that, it was amazing. Ashley just turned to me and said, Martha, I hope now she's done a job for you. So we just got back from a really amazing week at the AOG conference in Bradford. And I went there, I was kind of hoping to get some good nuggets of knowledge for today, get some inspiration and things to share today, which we definitely did. I've by far exceeded my annual government standard daily allowance of Bob and Dave's. Misbehaving all week. In fact, they were so raucous and meeting, they were a bit embarrassed about me. We've got a picture of Dave here. Steve's crying.
That wasn't great.
And then apparently it's a phenomenon called Power Man. And when he reaches that age in your life, you need to have Power Man regularly to keep it topped up.
Can you sit down?
Yeah. To be honest, actually, what I'm sharing today, I said to David about this, I'm just trying to be obedient to what God wants to say today. And if I'm honest, I'm a bit out of my comfort zone with what I'm sharing. So before I go into it, can we just pray again? Is that alright? Just want to give it to God. Dear God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. Lord, yeah. I just pray that today we have our hearts open to you. Yeah. Lord, I pray that we can get the message across you want to say, Lord, that you can be accurate, Lord, and use me to communicate just what you want to say, Lord. And I pray that that we can just glorify you today in today's meeting. We can just receive the message that you have. Amen.
Amen.
I wrote that down to do that. I thought that was important before I spoke today. I want to be looking at Job, not a particular chapter or verse of Job or a particular section of Job, just the story of Job, the whole thing. So I want to summarise that for you and then look at what I think God wants to say through that. So Job, for those who don't know, is not necessarily the most encouraging book of the Bible, because it's often referred to as a book about suffering. So people talk on Job, talk about suffering, but I don't want to talk about that. Job is a man who lived in the place called Uz. I love that name. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from any evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, and 500 female donkeys, many servants, and he was the richest person in the area. Job's a pretty great guy. In the Bible, you have quite an interesting conversation between Satan and God. You don't often hear that in the Bible. Let's put it up. It says this. Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is a blameless man, a man of complete integrity." It's the second time we've mentioned that in the book. Rewrote that down. "He fears God and fears away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has a good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does." Can you just bear in mind when I'm saying you? Like, Satan's acknowledging that God gave him those things. I think that's quite important, remember?
Yeah.
"Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, so you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with his possession, with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. So there's a man called Job. He's rich, he's a man of integrity, the great guy, he's the richest man in his area, he's loved and respected. And now Satan's going to test him. So this is how he tests Job straight away. "One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. 'Your oxen were ploughing, the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I'm the only one who is safe to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I'm the only one who is safe to tell you.' While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants, and I'm the only one who's here to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Encouraged? And so, Job, great guy, rich man, Satan's going to test him. He loses his livelihood, all the animals, this out how many animals you had, all this livelihood, where all this wealth is coming from, so this asset could have been the animals you had. And then he loses his children, his house gets hit by like a freak wind on all sides, it collapses, and all of his children are dead. It's quite bad, you know, 10 years. A bad day in the office. And this is how Job responds to that test. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb. I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job had not sinned by blaming God.
Wow.
Wow, that's pretty cool. I put myself in Job's position. I don't think I've done that exactly. He's lost every sort of thing he owns. His wife's dead, all of his children are dead, all of his livelihood is gone. And that's his response, is to drop to his knees. And he's grieving, but he praises God and acknowledges that God gave him those things in the first place.
Yes.
So that's the first test of Job. Does pretty well. In Job 2, we hear the second test of Job, which is from verse 4 to 7. I'm using the NLT, by the way. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin, a man will give up everything he has to save his life. He will reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, do the measure please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. But Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. So, Job, great guy, family, all his possessions, he's tested by Satan, all of his servants are killed, all of his animals are killed, all of his wealth is taken away, and he loses all of his children in one day. He still praises the Lord, so then Satan tests him by taking away his health, and now he's left with boils, and he's sick from head to foot. He's sick. And the next part, I'm going to keep reading the Bible, I just wanted to get that real so you understood exactly what the whole of Job is about. It's about that struggle. And in the next part of the story, Job's friends come down to say hello. There's Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and so far the Naamite. Did that every time I practiced it, I did that every time I couldn't help it. So these guys came down, and it says in the Bible that when they came and saw him, they came down to support him and grieve him, and when they saw him, they dropped their knees, they tore their robes in grief, because they could barely recognize the man they knew and loved. And they grieved for 7 days and 7 nights without saying anything, because they were just grieving. There was nothing to say. There was so much misery, so much pain. They just grieved with him for 7 days. That's a long time.
Yeah.
So they get a bad rap in this story, but actually they're pretty committed friends to come and visit.
Yeah.
And the picture I have is, I don't know if any of you have been unfortunate enough to go and visit someone in hospital that you've known and loved, and they're on death's doors and they're pale, and they just, their life is just fading away, and they look so different from the person you knew and loved before. That's the image I have of Job, just hanging on death's doors, clutching, and his friends are just completely broken by the sight of this man they knew and loved, and they're just sitting there mourning with him. After they mourn with him, 7 days, they begin talking. And I bring down some numbers. From chapter 3 to 31, you hear a conversation between Job's friends and Job. So, in that time of talking, Eliphaz accuses Job 3 times, Bildad accuses Job 3 times, and so far accuses him 2 times, and Job defends himself a total of 9 times against his friends. And they accuse him of being the one responsible for his condition. So they say, you must have sinned, you must have deserved this, you're being punished by God, you're being punished by... And every time Job responds to someone, so Eliphaz says that to him, he responds and he goes, but what have I done? I'm blameless. But anyway, I deserve this. This wasn't my fault. Why are you accusing me? And then Bildad said, well, you must have done this. You're foolish. You must have done something wrong. You must have done this. You must have busted. You must have ignored a widow's help. You must have done something wrong. And he responds saying, I'm blameless. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't deserve this. God was wrong to punish me. God, why are you doing that? And it keeps happening. And he's saying, and the more he's being challenged, the more he starts asking God why his friends are turning on him, how he uses his respect. He asks God why there's rich people in the world who are prospering, but they're evil. Why are they prospering? Why am I suffering? You're wrong. Why am I doing this? And he's talking about wanting to challenge God. And he never denies God, never denies that God is great and powerful, but he always says that he's not powerful enough to question God, but he wants to question God. He asks about having a mediator to listen to their conversations, so he can have a fair trial about how he's being punished. And to be honest, when I read about Job, like, that's kind of how I feel. I'm probably sooner than Job. You know, Job was blamed for integrity. God says that about him. And he survived praising God after losing his family and his wealth, but now he's losing his health, and his friends are turning against him. He talks about how people who used to respect him now run from him, that no one likes him nor listens to him anymore because he must be this person who doesn't have integrity and he deserves his sickness. So this goes on from chapter 3 to 31, this sort of struggle. And then a chap comes in out of nowhere called Elihu. You only hear from him for these chapters and he's gone from the story. From chapters 32 to 37, Elihu is the youngest man in the room. He listens to everyone first, and then he starts having his say in the situation. And we know that what Elihu said wasn't wrong, because later on when God responds, he condemns the three friends, he condemns Job, he does not condemn Elihu for speaking what he said. And he says, he starts talking about how his three friends are wrong for not representing God correctly, not presenting the argument correctly, and falsely representing what God is saying to Job and what he's doing. He condemns him for that, and he condemns Job for being arrogant and for challenging God and for claiming to be blameless before God, because he says that God is so mighty, so powerful, how can you be blameless before God? Even heaven is imperfect in God's eyes. That's what he says. And then the story goes on. So after Elihu speaks in chapter 32 to 37, God finally responds to Job. So if you're reading this, it's a long time to get to God responding. You hear lots of people just talking and like dissing God and then dissing Job and then people think about it. It's kind of a crazy story. And then finally, God says what he has to say, and he comes in and he humbles Job. He says, and I'm going to summarise this because he talks to Job from chapters 38 to 42. A majority in those chapters, he is saying to Job, who are you compared to God? Who are you compared to me? What have you done that I haven't done? Did you create the world? Did you make nature? Do you control the weather? Who are you? Why are you questioning me? Do you have answers that I don't have? Are you anything compared to me? I'm God, I created the whole universe, and you're suffering and you're questioning me about what I'm doing or what I don't do. And then after that, Job recognises his sin, and he confesses it, and he says that like God comes out of this whirlwind. This is a whirlwind, so you can imagine this kind of like whirlwind. Yeah? And God's speaking out of that whirlwind. That's pretty scary. So Job's terrified, and it says in the Bible that he covered his mouth and just confessed his sin and realized what he'd done. Like, and he confesses his sin, and he says he dropped to his knees in the sand and dust as a sign of his humility before God, and how he's just bowing down before God and admitting that he was wrong, and admitting he doesn't know anything, and admitting that God knows more than he does. And God shows him his sin, that his pride was that he knew more than God did about what he was doing. And then God forgives Job, and he forgives Job's three friends, so he God actually condemns his name's a little hard to do. A, B, and C. he forgives his friends. And he says that they can offer a burnt sacrifice and have Job pray over them, and God will forgive them and not treat them the way they deserve. So this is before the time of Jesus Christ, this is before that we were forgiven for our sins by faith in Jesus. Because it says in the Bible, we all know that we're living under a new law, where we're saved by the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, that his blood paid for our freedom from sin, so we're set free by the Holy Spirit. So we still sin in our nature, the Holy Spirit sets us free from sin. But before this time, this is when they have to offer burnt sacrifices to get forgiveness from God. So God forgives Job and his three friends. And then he has seven more sons and three more daughters, and his wealth doubles. So he now has 14,000 sheep, 6,000 cattle, 1,000 oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And it generally says this in the NLT version anyway. It says, Job lived for 140 more years and died an old man who lived a long and full life. That's the story of Job. And when I was getting prepared this, I was like, I always go through this process of like praying. My mum was before I speak, trying to ask God what to speak on, because it's a privilege to speak here, and I want God to speak on me, because I don't really, I'm not typically, you know, people are not the best theologian, not the best person, so I need God to use me rather than me use me to do this. And I was driving in the house, into our flat to the back of our house. And I felt this seed of knowledge come from God. It wasn't like a vision of God where a woman sat next to me in the car and shook my hand or anything. It was a seed of knowledge in my heart. But God said, I don't owe you anything. And I was kind of like, all right. No one's doing that. And I didn't really get it. Because it's quite weird. If I got to you and said, I don't owe you anything, you'd be like, wow. Never asked. I didn't get it. I honestly didn't understand. God hadn't revealed to me the full word that he was saying to me, but I knew there was a positive thing in there. And that night, our friend was coming around our house for us to pray for her, and she was going to have surgery the next day, and she was at risk of her heart stopping, and she could die in the hospital. So she was rightfully nervous, and she had a picture from God, and she had a verse from God. And the verse she had from God was Job 1, just after his family dies. So she literally had the verse from the house collapses, he loses all his children, he falls to his knees, tears his clothes, shaves his head, and worships God and says, you gave him taken away.
Yeah.
That's the verse you have before being served the next day. I don't know what it means. And I was like, oh, I do, no. But I felt God was saying, prompting me to use the word he gave me. And wish he would even like any insult or injury, like, you know, you anything. but I think what God was saying to me through, and I kind of muddled my way through trying to understand what God was saying to her through that verse, and what the verse put, the word he put in my heart, was God didn't owe Job anything, but he'd give him everything anyway.
Yeah.
And, you know, he prayed for her, and she was fine, and, you know, she went off and the surgery was fine, went perfectly. But the next day, I got in my car, and I used the audio Bible to do the Bible reading. So trying to go from back to front and do the whole Bible. I lose concentration if I read the Bible too much, so I kind of go off somewhere else and on a motorbike somewhere and, you know, and that's not biblical. So so I use the audio Bible, and the verse, well, the, I just press play and it automatically picks the next thing I'm on, and the next book that I was on was Job 1. So I was like, too many Christian coincidences here for me not to talk about Job church when I'm speaking. I think, as I knew about Job, I hadn't read Job, but I knew Job was a difficult thing to talk about, because it's all about suffering, it's all about not understanding of why Job's going through, he's understanding, and it's hard to interpret what God is saying through that book. And I listened to this whole chapter, and I was driving to and from work, kind of going, oh my goodness, what am I going to say about Job? And that's when God kind of revealed the next part of the sentence of, I owe you nothing. He says, I owe you nothing. I give you everything.
Yeah.
I was kind of like blown away by that thing. Like, I owe you nothing, yet I give you everything. So Job's friends were accusing Job that his actions had caused him to receive the punishment and suffering that he had. And God condemned him for doing that. And Job thought that he must have done something wrong or wasn't deserving of his punishment, and it's not fair that he should be punished. But the thing is, we can't earn blessing from God by our actions. And we also can't earn condemnment from God for our actions. Because if that's the case, if we could earn freedom, it means we have to do penance for everything we do wrong. If we sin, we have to climb a mountain and hurt ourselves and be a good Christian and give lots of money to the church and help that person cross the street. The more we do those good things, the more God will bless us, and the more God will love us, and the more God will forgive us. That's not what the Bible says. Because the Bible says that we receive grace from God. We receive freedom from God. Not by our actions. We literally have nothing to do with it. Right? Right? All we do to receive that freedom is to believe in Jesus and we receive that.
Right?
It's that simple. But we're so proud that we have what we think. That we have some sort of control whether God forgives us or not. Or whether God will bless us or not. And in the Bible, even in Job, it says, and I'll need to put the chapter for you quickly. In chapter 41, verse 11, God says this. And I found this yesterday. I'm like, yes. He says, who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Everything under heaven is mine. Like, God has control of everything. And there's literally nothing that we can do to earn anything from God, because he's so much bigger than we are, right? He's so much bigger than we are. And we can't earn things. We can't earn the blood of Christ. What could you do to earn the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross? You can't earn that. That's given.
Yeah, that's right.
And but I think I'm not saying it's easy, but it is so hard to accept that gift of grace sometimes. And I think that, that's fine, it's cool. I mean, you've got my table now, it's all about. But it's so easy to sit there when we're in suffering or pain. So maybe you're in a situation where someone's sick, or you're in a situation when you're sick, or your finances are wrong, or you've lost a job, or something's happened in your life you're not happy about. It's easy to sit there and think, maybe I've done something wrong, and God is punishing me for what I've done wrong. Like God is punishing you because you can earn forgiveness, so you must be able to earn punishment, right? But that's not what God said, that's what the Bible says, because that's why the cross is so important. Because back in the day, when you sinned, you would have to do sacrifice an animal and burn and drop blood on a certain mat somewhere and wear certain clothes and talk to God and do all these things. When Jesus died on the cross, we got access to complete freedom through the Holy Spirit. So if you're sitting there now and you're going through some situation and you think that God is punishing you for what you've done, let me tell you, God owes you nothing, right? But he gives you everything. And the reason why he gives you everything is he loves you.
Yes.
Right? He loves all of us.
Yeah.
And if you're sitting there looking at someone else, and like Job did, and he sat there and he said, we people are rich, and we people are evil and rich, and they're prospering, and they're doing all these things, why do they have health, and why do they have money, and why do they have all these things? And he's confused, and he's sitting there suffering in pain. If you're sitting there looking at someone else in the church, or your friends who's got more money than you, who is more holy than you, who is something better than you, and you think, what are they doing to God to get more blessing from God that I'm not doing? Or what are they doing in their life that I'm not doing to receive those things or to attain that from God? You can't earn blessing from God by your actions. You can't earn freedom. You can't earn grace. That's given to us. So the thing that I look at when I read Job is his pride. That he put himself thinking that he had some sort of say in what God gave or didn't give. He has some sort of say in what his actions caused him to have this or that. Yeah. But the Bible tells us that God's grace is more powerful than us. But we have so little to do with it. Someone said earlier about in the prayer time, it was Mark said that we're so small compared to God. And we're just a small church. It's like a small, across the whole nation now, there are churches meeting and praying about God and doing different things. And there's different situations being prayed over. There's different things being broken. We have so little say. We can't earn those things from God. So God gives us nothing, yet he gives us everything. And I think he gives everything in spite of who we are, most of the time, to be honest. So we need to submit ourselves before God. We need to humble ourselves before God. Let God take control over our finances, over our situations, over the things that we have, because we can do as much as we can to resolve it ourselves and try and attain that situation to resolve, trying to attain that thing to be broken. We can't do that. And through humility, we get a better relationship with God. We come closer to God. Because he also talks in the Bible about pride being a bad thing. But without pride, when we come to God with humility, we get to know God better. And it's a relationship with God. It's not he's not a shop.
Yeah.
You know, it's not a business. It's not a business relationship where God is measuring the amount of hours you put in that week so you can pay you this much at the end of the week. It's a relationship with God. Yeah. And I'm not standing here now saying I know exactly why some people are saying things, because I don't really care, to be honest, about that at this point. Because when we get closer to God, our perspective on what we need and what is different. What God wants for our life might be different from what God wants, what we want for our own lives. You might want a Lamborghini, you might want this, you might want something like a really cool job or really cool friends or to look really cool in certain clothes or to do certain things. And it could be shallow, it could be massive. You might want certain things for our life. But God has a plan for you. And our call is to believe in him and be obedient to God's plan, not our own plan.
That's right.
So when we submit ourselves to God, when we humble ourselves before God, when we let God take control, we'll soon realise that the things that he wants are far bigger than the things we want.
That's right, yeah.
And far better than the things that we want.
Yeah.
When I look at Job, and you see a man who's blameless, a man of integrity, but you also see a man who's proud of everything that he had. Like, almost that he had earned everything. But it's so clear, even Satan admits, he says to God, you gave him all these things. You gave him protection, and you allowed him to prosper. You allowed him to prosper. Job didn't earn his prosperous life. Job was given it by God. And even amidst that, when he falls on his knees, he says, you've given me everything. But when he's really tested, Job breaks and condemns God for treating him that way. So, now, if I haven't been clear, right, because I'm not really sure. I've been trying to work out how to write this down, how to wrap this up, but I can't put it into words. Because yesterday when I prepared this message, I cried. So I didn't just pray yesterday, I've been praying for a while. When I wrote it down in structure, I was crying because of the grace that God's given us. Yeah. And I couldn't work out how to write it down. I tried repeating it, and I measured the length of the talk, I measured the length of things, I looked at my points, I looked at what the Bible says, and it's so difficult to put in the words. I'm kind of standing here hoping that God will give me the words to say, to conclude what he wants to say to us today. But I think what he wants from us is to humble ourselves before him. Give him control over the situation. Because if we're striving, David said, no, there's someone here who's going for a situation, they're struggling. Give that to God.
Yeah.
But humble ourselves before God. Take ourselves out of the equation. We have so little to do. In fact, if we unburden ourselves the responsibility to attain freedom, the responsibility to attain wealth and to attain success, or to attain something else, if we humble ourselves before God, remove ourselves out of the equation, we'll achieve all the things we actually were trying to achieve by ourselves.
That's right.
So, I think what I want to do, and I don't want to invite the band to come up and do like a nice bit of music, pad out thing while I finish up. And there's nothing wrong with that, it is good. But God put this on my heart when I was before. I think we need to do it. I think God wants us to respond physically to him today. And I think I want to ask you to be bold. And if you're feeling this message or God speaking to you today, to take a knee and to bow down before God. And I'm gonna bow down a moment before God and just be quiet and peaceful. But I wonder whether if you're sitting there now and anything that's was saying it resonating with you, that you think you're being punished for something, or you think you're being or someone else getting things you don't have, you're in a situation you think you've earned, or you think that God isn't big enough, I just want to encourage you now just to unburden that from you. And let's just humble ourselves before God and just go to our knees and just be still for a moment and see what he says. And if you haven't ever had a relationship with God, you've never humbled yourself before God, then I encourage you now to do that as well. And I don't think anyone here is comfortable doing that, but I think I'm not comfortable doing it. I think God will give me to show that sign and take that step to just physically humble ourselves before God. So I'm just going to bow my head, I'm just going to bow down and then just take time.